Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Every Day is Training Day, Part 2, by Dennis Peacock.
Turn with me to John chapter 4. Now we're talking here about the three R's, revelation, the power of revelation, the power of relationships, and the power of regiments. I should have done this last night, but my mother... How many of you know the name of the game is knowing how to hear God? Jesus said, having ears to hear, you can't hear. So I want to hear the Lord. I hear God through unsaved people. I hear God by God's grace wherever He's talking. And before I came here, Mom and I and Marcy were praying, and right before Marcy came in, the Lord spoke to me through my mother about what I'm to say first. Now, she had no idea. But see, He's trying to train us to hear revelation, to hear Him when He says something to us. And she doesn't even know what she said, but I know what she said. And this is really where I should have began last night. But I want you to understand why I was laboring the way I was laboring with you. John 4, all you know the section here. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He wasn't supposed to do that. She's not only unclean as a Samaritan, but she was a woman, and it was totally socially taboo to do what He did. But thank God He's above taboos. He just tells her in verse 18, you had five husbands, and one you now have is not your husband. And the woman, I mean, you know, when we get in a corner, we turn religious. The woman said, well, let's shift the ground. You've already peeped my whole card. You lifted the sheet. You saw the husbands. Let's go to religion. Because religion is a... Oh, Lord help us. Religion is the ultimate shield from reality. Basically, what she said is, back off, Jack. You're getting too real. So she's going to backpedal into the safest place that we can run, which is religion. So she starts off on her religious discussion. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped. She said, let's talk about worship. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, and He was kind, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. He said, I am about to bring reality which will free people from the religious refuge. I'm about to deliver the world from religion. An hour is coming when all the stuff that you are now hiding behind or trapped in. See, this woman's religion had not helped her from five husbands, had it? See, religion is powerless. It promises what it can never deliver. It's Satan's version of heroin. It's the narcotic designed to keep us from reality. And Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the game that you have just taken refuge in is going to be taken away by me. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation really is from the Jews. By the way, He's straightening her out because she said, our fathers, but your people say. He said, oh, yeah, now, okay. Salvation did come through the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers, in other words, the real deal, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks. Thank God the Father seeks. How many of you know that this whole thing is because He sought you? The Father seeks to be His worshipers. And then verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now that is what I was reaching for. That is what the Holy Spirit is reaching for with us. And this is not a critic of anybody. It's a critic of me. It's part of the fallenness of where we all stand. Religion is always the final barrier that hides reality. So you can go to 12-step. You can get away from alcoholism. You can get away from fornication. You can get away from gambling. You can get away from whatever form your addiction takes and go to church and become religious, which is the final barrier between you and really discovering God. It is the final illusion. How many of you understand that what the spirit of Islam is a spirit of powerful illusion? See, what is the evidence of that? Is because those who are closest to it are filled with hate. Has anybody here besides me noticed that if you really want to experience hate, go to a peace march? See, and I'm not homophobic, I'm theophobic. But if you really want to experience hate, go to a march by the homosexual community wanting love. You touch that thing, you just penetrate it an inch, and you will get hate coming at you that backs you off. You touch Islam, touch it, and you will find a hate coming back at you that just takes your breath away. And yet they are among the most religious people on this planet. Training regiment? Oh, how many of you know you can't out-train a committed Islamic jihad? You talk about sacrifice. We can't touch their sacrifice. In some ways, I'm speaking foolishly. We're not going to compete with them. By the way, God doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to compete with that kind of a training regiment. Because that kind of a training regiment is soul-driven. Now, what I'm reaching for, what the Lord is reaching for, what I was self-consciously reaching for, and I'm kind of a shock personality, there's a part of me that is like that, is I was trying to jam you, jolt you into helping us understand that we need to move beyond our souls. Because it is our souls that will eat up religion, it'll eat up training, it loves that kind of stuff. But God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in their spirit and in truth. Now, revelation does not come to the human soul. That does not mean that the human soul is wrong, evil, unnecessary, or anything like that at all. He's the Savior of my soul. When I first came back to the Lord, one of the things I marveled as I saw so much false spirituality, because in Berkeley, I've been around a lot of spiritual people. I want to tell you, they just happen to be the wrong spirit, but I was around some very spiritual people, and some of them powerful in the spiritual stuff they were into, but wasn't the Spirit of God. And I looked at, and I came into the Pentecostal world, charismatic really. My wife and I, and we all got baptized in the Holy Spirit before we knew anything about it. We didn't know we were not supposed to do that. See, we hadn't read the right books. We were unwitting. We were not cessationists and didn't understand anything about what the word means that I just said. We just read the Bible, and whatever that was in the Bible, we wanted it because we didn't know that all that had ceased. And I watched the church. I watched people who were trying to get in the Spirit. How many of you know that you are the most you when you're you? So how do I become supernatural? I become who I was created to be. Now, it's hard work to become who you are. It's hard work to become who you are. It almost sounds like a Zen saying, doesn't it? My soul is not evil. My soul is the delight of God. But my soul is under the bondage of fallenness. But it's not evil. It's deceived. My soul needs to be trained by my spirit. See, everything that God has created is a manifestation of His nature. And God the Father, He sits in the executive chair of the Trinity, which is another way, and I won't get too deep in this theologically, but the Trinity, the life of God, is what He is replicating in the created order, which takes us to this law, and it is a law, just like gravity, that if you want to produce the transformation of God, you must be in the transformation yourself that you are trying to bring. I cannot bring something to somebody that I am not in myself. And in the Trinity, in God, God the Father sits in the executive chair. Now, my spirit sits in that chair relative to my body and my soul. We are replicates of God, created in His image and likeness, except we're not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He has by analogy created us, body, soul, and spirit. And my spirit is the executive position of God the Father relative to the direction of life for my body and my soul. Now my soul has my mind. My mind and my will are part of my soul. And my mind, by the way, is not my brain. And I'm a computer idiot, but I do understand that some of the concepts. My brain is the hard equipment. My mind is the programming. When my body dies, my brain, the hardwiring, will die. But my brain will die, but my mind is me, and it will leave my body. It will leave my brain. I wish I could get into the natural to help you understand this. How many of you know that you know what to do? Your brain knows what to do. Your brain is an incredible instrument. It can measure things in space. Your brain knows things. The problem between executing what you know to do and what you actually do is not the problem with your brain, it's the problem in your mind. That would be fun to talk about that. I actually do understand a little bit about what I just said. But what we're reaching for here, what the Holy Spirit wants us to get here, and those of you, some of you are really intelligent. You have been given powerful IQs. My condolences. We have a saying that Norm and the guys here are doing something. He referred to strategic life training, which is related to a little different than MCs. It's a distance learning thing. But we teach on presuppositional thinking. We're into this. Basically, it's material that I taught my kids. We homeschooled our kids. And before they went to college, I did not want them to just go to survive. I wanted them to go to attack. And I was a philosophy major in political theory, and I love to deal with that stuff aggressively. But here's a phrase the Lord gave me. He said, Dennis, let me tell you something. The mind justifies what the heart has chosen. See, the problem is not my brain. The problem is my heart. We have a heart problem. Jesus said in John 3, men loved darkness rather than light. Love is not an intellectual attribute. It's a heart attribute. Our problem is not that we intellectually reject God. We reject God on a heart level because we demand to be our own God. See, when I finally surrendered at 25... my surrender speech to Jesus on June 3rd, 1968 was very complex. Here's what it was. God, if you want me, I have come to the conclusion that I am not big enough, tough enough, or smart enough to manage my own life. Period. Very complex. What was I doing? I was saying, I get it. I do not have the wherewithal to be God. I surrender my position as God. Now, here's what our brain does. And I had a pretty good education. I'm not as stupid as I sound. When our heart is confronted with spiritual reality, it phones up our brain and says, brain, engage. I want all the information you possibly have to negate what is coming towards you right now. I want you to pull up every book, every quote, every author, every big name, every rationale, every phony Christian you ever met or heard about. I demand, computer, pull it up now. See, I'm in pain but amused as I watch people, when sometimes unsaved people will go kabam, and then I'll watch their heart phone up their brain, watch their eyes go, and then kind of sit back and listen to the diatribe that flows out of their mouth of what they think they know that will defend them from having to hear what I have to say. You know, I kind of want to say, well, when you're done, let me know, and then we'll resume the conversation. So when I was younger, I was tempted. I went, yeah, but what about Kierkegaard? Yeah, but what about Nietzsche? But yeah, but what about, you know, take your pick. How many of you know you can never win on that level? Because God is a spirit. See, I can't engage somebody on a soul level with spirit. Humility is when we recognize we're outgunned. And spirit trumps soul. And if we're honest, when we hear spirit, when we hear God, and God makes a sound, it's not an audible sound, it is a sound that is spiritually discerned. And the way the thing works is, God, once we get born again, it's like a sympathetic tuning fork phenomena. See, and this will come up here in a few minutes when we talk about you can't live in training day unless you're in the right relationships. See, that's why we have different denominations. We have different God-ordained. I'm not, you know, denominations are going to fade as apostolic authority is recovered. Okay? But the reason we have pancreas, liver, lungs, intestines, that's why the Bible uses the analogy of the body, is we have different organs in the spiritual body of Christ who have different functions and different focuses, but they are all connected to the head. And that is not an analogy. That is a fact. If you can hear that. Okay? So the way this thing works in the spirit is, and this guy and I are listening to the same sound, the way you know where you belong is the sympathetic tuning fork in your spirit. When somebody is saying something that is part of your family and they go, dong, and all of a sudden you go, dong. See, it's not on a cognitive, intellectual, theological, philosophical level. It's not on that level, thank you, Jesus. It is on a visceral, primitive, primordial, basic, foundational level that gives you a grounding in God that demonic spirits and men with green skin cannot take away from you. There's a fun game. I played it once at a party. Some of you probably played it more. How many of you play the game where you blindfold everybody and then you give them names of different animals and you say, okay, go. And the people that are ducks are going quack, quack, quack. And the dogs are going woof, woof. And the cats are going meow, meow. And you put four or five different animals in a dark room with people. And people start finding their way to the sound. Because the name of the game is, which group gets all their people together first, they win. See, that's what it is in the spirit. We're connected to the head, but we are making different sounds according to the spiritually organic nature of what God has called us to be relationally, because the game, salvation, is a team sport. How many of you understand that? Salvation is a team sport. The Reformation did not help us relative to that point. Focus too much on individuality. Salvation is a team sport. Training is a team sport. If you're training on your own, you're never going to make it. Because I will guarantee you, you will get to the place where you can't train anymore. And I love to tell the story when I was playing football at Berkeley. Tyrone that was next to me. Tyrone would happen to be a little darker skinned than me. I was one of the few white guys who could run with the brothers, which was a whole thing in my life. Got me involved in the civil rights movement, a lot of good stuff. But we would run what's called fire drills, where you'd get down. I wasn't running against the tackles. I was running against the running backs and the wide receivers. So it was fair competition. And I remember one day at the end of practice in particular, we didn't run 40-yard dashes, by the way, back then in track shoes and shorts. We ran in helmets and full gear on grass. That's how in the olden days when we still wore leather helmets and went home in Conestoga wagons. That's how we ran the 40. And we got down and you'd run 40 yards, of course, sprinting, and the coaches are ragging you if you don't win. And then you'd get down and run back the other direction. And we got to 16 at the end of practice in hot California weather. Now, how many of you have ever gone past the point of obscenities? That's a soul experience, too. I'm not advocating anything here. I'm just asking a question. But you can actually get beyond obscenities. And where you go when you get beyond obscenities is, are you out of your mind? Now, here's the thing about why salvation is a team sport, and you got to find where you belong. Dong. Okay. Is because the only thing that keeps you running when you get there is that some other idiot on your right and left has not quit. Now, do you know why they are running? Because some other idiot on their right and left has not quit. That is why, God knows I'm telling the truth. That is why we need each other, because you will come to the point where the only thing that keeps you going is that idiot on your right or your left. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God. Oh, Lord, help us. Some of you older ones in the spirit, and because I travel a lot and I run into some spiritual people, I run into some of the deeper life club around the world, and sometimes I can tell they're lone wolf McQuaid. There's two things that I'm becoming convinced of. If you live long enough, you know everybody. I'm serious, man. It's just, you'd be amazed that you travel all over and you know, you just end up, I met him 15 years ago or 20. I mean, it's funny. The other thing is, I'm convinced that if you live long enough, you'll have run into almost all the mistakes that can be made. In Jesus' name, of course. And I will, on occasion, run into Lone Wolf McQuaid in the spirit, who is very trained, very isolated, and stands no chance of actually making anything of significance happen, because they don't understand that salvation is a team sport. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. To hear God, by the way, how many of you know we can get trapped? I love the song, I'm going back to the worship song. I'm going back to the heart of worship. I don't know who wrote that song, whoever it was. Who? You know what I know about whoever wrote that song? They one day discovered they were trapped in religious worship. And that song was their response to, I have fallen into a soul-level religious worship, and I need to get back to my spirit. Has anybody here besides me ever become spiritually hungry? And I don't mean in a good way. I mean as in malnutrition. See, God will allow us to go into a degree of malnutrition in the presence of religious stuff. So I've been there. I'm not Superman. I've been there where you're in here worshiping, and you have wonderful worship here, incredible worship, but you can be here worshiping and dying on the inside because your spirit is saying, you know what? This is soulish for you right now. You're not reaching. The fountain of receptivity of my presence is shut off because you're still on a soul level. Now, sin may be the problem. You may need to repent. You may need to get a relationship fixed before you can get back into your spirit. Whatever it is, that is when we must be critically sensitive to not keep plugging on soul power, thinking that we just need, you know, become little too. I think I can. Just keep plugging along on soul power, because you will never get there on soul power. And I run into Christians around the world who don't understand this most basic level of reality and are trying as hard as they can on a soul level, and they don't yet understand they can never get to where they're going on a soul level. How many of you know you can read the Bible, and we do, on a soul level? I came to the point because, you know, by my calling, I'm a teacher among whatever else I are. But like the guy that said to the English teacher when he got a good grade, "You done good, teach." So I used to read the Word, and I was reading it. I was weary of it. I was starving because I was reading it with my IQ. Because I'm very comfortable with concepts and connecting dots. And that's the way the Lord wired me that way. I take no credit for it. It's the way He wired me. I said, "Oh, God, I'm starving." I said, "Yeah. And you can't get there from here. We need to get quiet, because God dwells in silence." I hope some of you heard that. I'm asking you, turn off your Christian CD. You want to see where you are? Shut it all down for a while. See, we could get into the whole parable in Matthew 13 of the seed that went on stony ground. You know what stony ground is? It's a traveled soul. How many of you know speed kills? So I live a very fast life. One of the things I'm crying out for in the middle of it, because Jesus lived a fast life, is the ability to get with God, isolate with God in the middle of it all. I'm actually attacking religion right here. Okay? Surround your life in the Spirit. Now, revelation, we began by saying, what kind of a training regimen did Paul have that allowed him to go through all that stuff? Let me tell you, Paul was a genius. No, I mean, trust me, if you know, the book of Romans is the masterpiece of literature for logic. Unsaved people study the book of Romans as the masterpiece of logic. A logical presentation of arguments. Okay? But it wasn't Paul's genius that gave him the power to go through that stuff. Paul knew the difference between soul and spirit, and Paul knew that the revelation of God was given to his spirit to train his soul and body. Holy Spirit, help us right at this moment, right here. My spirit is where God speaks to me. Now, we're in fellowship with, in our church network, KMI, with some of the brothers. Go to Atlanta and we walk with a wonderful man named Flynn Johnson. When we're in the presence of, how many of you know black folk can worship? They can do all that. Now, what is the problem with it? It can be very soul driven. Does that mean it's wrong? No, but if it doesn't make it to the spirit, it's going to create malnutrition in the people. See, I love to boogie in my soul. And it's not wrong as long as I understand what it is and what it isn't. It isn't wrong as long as I know what it is and what it isn't. Now, my soul must be under the authority of my spirit, because my spirit is the connector with my Heavenly Father and in the Holy Spirit. that tells me when to shut it off, when to move, when to do this, when not to do that, and I could give you 1,000 illustrations. See, if we're going to grow and become powerful in spirit, it's because we, by the grace of the living God, can feel the difference. We know the difference between our spirit and our soul. I remember, you know, again, keep stirring up your memory of when God touched your spirit. Keep a short list, and then remember all the times. Sometimes I think I ought to write down a list of everything I can remember when God spoke to me. That's a silly example here. I came home late from night, and I love movies. Men are visual, and I'm double visual. And I hear God in movies, because the movies, sometimes the unsaved movies, do a better job of preaching than we do. Deal with it. Morpheus says, or maybe it was Trinity says, now Neo is showing what he believes. See, that's when you say to the green man, hey, I'm an adult. Now it's me, not you, baby. Go. See if you can outrun me. Isn't that what the mirror thing was about? You want to see who's fast? Let's see who's fast. Except now you run from me. Now, I have to touch God in my spirit to get revelation. And revelation is the only power that will take me through the things that God permits or sends. And you know what? It really makes no difference which. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. See, people are still wrestling with the problem of evil. Bad things chase me either away from God or into God. They're going to push me one of two ways. I'm either going to run into God because I have nowhere else to run, or I'm going to run away from God because I want the excuse. Let's get down and dirty here, folks. I need an excuse to recover my own life so that I can be my own God. Let's get in. Let's get real here. No, don't get that real. Give me some Freudian excuses. Give me some polysyllabic words and concepts that will allow me to once again regain my defense mechanisms. See, if your heart is looking for a bummer so as to give you good reason not to have to follow God because God doesn't do what He says, you can't really count on Him. It isn't working. Christians are hypocrites. It's too hard. See, all of that stuff, and I am not immune from it, all of that stuff, God makes sure, God, not the devil, God makes sure that you have ample opportunities to pick up the control of your own life if you want to. Don't, you know, welcome to the NFL. You want to play at this level? Let's deal. Let's play. Let's cut ourselves. I mean, if we're going to play, let's, again, get down and dirty here. Let's cut ourselves no slack. Let's give ourselves no legitimate reason, because there is no legitimate reason to retake control of our own lives based on something that came down the pipe that we did not like or did not understand or was not fair. And by the way, folks, life is not fair. It was not designed to be fair. It ain't fair. I have a teaching I haven't done in a while. I probably need to revive it, called What Does It Take to Get Through Vietnam? How do we get out the other side of the jungle? How many of you know you cannot come out the other side of the jungle if you tell yourself stories? How many of you know we tell ourselves little stories to comfort ourselves, to give ourselves reasons why we don't really need to face up to reality the way it really is? See, the only thing that will allow me to face reality is revelation. See, you can feel in the drama again was powerful. By the way, when God talks to you, expect immediate attack. Look at Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Within 5 minutes, he's standing against the plan of the cross. He goes from ultimate revelation to siding with Satan against Jesus in 5 minutes. It's like God gives you something, and as quickly as... Because I don't know how all this works, but somehow the enemy knows the presence of God, having been with him for thousands of what we would call earth years in eternity past. See, he's very familiar with the presence. Satan is not an atheist. He's very familiar with the presence of God. And somehow, by the way that God has allowed the rules to run, he can tell when you just made contact with him. He knows. I don't mean him personal, but his minions. Thank God, probably none of us have ever dealt with the devil. But we deal with his minions. And by the way, the game is kept relative to your level. So when we're in touch with revelation, the enemy knows it. So that is when you should expect the test. Now, how many of you know to be prepared, to be forearmed? Forewarned is to be forearmed. See, most of this has to go with the category of what Bob Mumford used to call the tricks of the trade. Understanding the way the game is played. Okay? So when it comes, you shouldn't... You say, how could this happen after this incredible experience I just had with God? Well, you should expect it. See, I'm not going to get dumbfounded by a test after I've had an... Right after the mountaintop, I could go through Scripture. Once you see it, it's all... You see patterns. Let me say something about fighting, because that's one of the things I understand. At a higher level of fighting, stuff is happening so fast. Kabam, you never even saw it. You don't react. You see it before it happens, or you'll never block it. And what you learn to do is you learn to discern patterns and systems. And my training routine, because by the grace of God, I understand something about what I'm saying. I have for years been studying the systems of the way the game is played. That's what I'm looking for. Because it's the things I don't expect that hit me. What I know how to block. You don't know what I just did. I just blocked you low, blocked you high, and came back up and hit your hand. You just look like mumbo jumbo to you. But you got to study the patterns of the game. And I'm telling you, one of the patterns of the game is you think that you heard God say something, but it went into your soul, not your spirit. And the things that you heard in your soul, you marvel. You say, how could I hear that and then walk away from it so quick? It's because it didn't penetrate your spirit. It's the stuff that actually makes it into my spirit that becomes very, very difficult to take from me. Now, some of you have been around for a while. I have watched this. You talk about things you watch and how do we live this thing and really make it work in Christ. I have watched people who got disillusioned with something where they had genuine revelation at one point in their spirit and let it go, and then watch their life just tumble either into mediocrity or into apostasy. Because if you yield what actually got into your spirit by revelation, it's like the pythons that are going to a mountain climb. You let one of them go, and they start popping out. Things that were not even at risk, that you didn't think or even involved in what you're now wrestling with, begin to loosen in the side of the mountain. See, I'm not just fighting for the last thing I heard God say. I'm fighting for all the pythons underneath it that are at risk if I give away what God just said to me. Because if the enemy, or in conjunction with me, how many of you know the enemy can't take something from you that you don't want to give up? Let's tell the truth. If I join with, for whatever reason, fatigue, looking for an excuse. See, this is, I'm not being critical of anybody else. You are here in Master's Commission because God sovereignly is giving you a chance to play at an A level if you want to play at an A level. This is not the Green Berets, but it is the high call of God in Christ Jesus. You do not have to play at the level that we're advocating you play. You can go back to a lot of good churches, and you will be surrounded with people who have chosen to play at another level, and I'm not trashing them. God is their judge, not me. But you can find a level of fellowship that will match the level of your commitment. And that's basically what we all do. So, oh, Master's Commission was great, but it was elitist. It was elitist. Bred pride in me, and I thank God that I'm now delivered from pride, which is another way of saying, and I'm not saying that there can't be pride creep in, but how many of you know God has a way of helping you deal with pride? Okay. But see, I've seen people get free from the call to A-level play. Ah, they're elitist. You know what is? The Master, Jesus paid it all, man. He wants me happy. What is it with you? What is your problem? You building a kingdom for yourself? You have an ego need to be over people? What is your trip? Oh, I'm so glad I'm free from all that. Now I can just be simply in love with Jesus and return to my... I feel so good because I've offloaded all the responsibility that I was reaching for. And now I will find a whole group of people that have offloaded. And we will all be happy in Jesus. Now, am I saying you've lost your salvation? No, not at all. I'm saying that you decided to play at another level. And may God deal with you. I don't judge you, nor am I after you. All I want to say, and you may not like me, and some people don't, and that's fine. All I want to say is, be honest with yourself and admit, deal with it. Admit you gave up the level you were aspiring for, and if you're happy to live there, go for it. But admit it. And don't put Jesus on it. Don't put Jesus on that. So I strongly suspect that when we get home, we will discover major portions of evangelicalism was heresy. Suck air on that. I think we have given ourselves spiritual permission that Jesus Christ does not give us. But I'm not anybody's judge. I'm really, the older I get, the more I realize that. I'm not judging anybody, but I want to tell it. I want to deal with what it is and then sort it out. Let God sort it out. Let me say, 1 Corinthians 12:18, just turn there and look at it, and I'll reference it. Building relationally. How many of you are clear now, so I can get off this? Revelation comes to your spirit. You got to pay whatever price it takes to get there. Because that's the only stuff that will get you through Vietnam. How many of you know that when you don't want to understand, your IQ drops 50 points? I love to watch, you know, Johnny or 3 or 4 year old, you know, they're the little child genius. They did something stupid. You bring him in the kitchen. Why did you do that? I don't know why I did. You watch him go from precocious to an idiot. How many of you have seen that before? Amen. That's what we do before the Lord. We go from precocious to idiot simply because it's a disobedience issue. So you do understand what I'm saying? Lord, have mercy on us. Okay. Second thing we said is to be in training, we need to be rightly related. Now, we could go to Ephesians 4 and talk about joints and the role of the fivefold ministry to get the church properly jointed and all that good stuff. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this, for God has baptizo, God has submerged us into the body of Christ where he wants us. Oh, man, who does God think he is? Do you have the audacity to take away from me my choice about who I associate with? Who do you think you are? How many of you know God has an ego problem? He actually believes he's God. Hey, look, I gave you how much I drink. What more do you want? I mean, where does this thing stop? Do you know no limits? He says, nope, don't know any. Hallelujah. See, what? Lord, help me. I do not believe in every head bowed and every eye shut calling cowards to Jesus. See, we want to make sure that we stillbirth you in the fear of man. We don't want anybody to be nervous because somebody might be watching you. And then we wonder why we have to hear your same dumb story again 10,000 times in our office trying to bring change to you, and we can't get you to tithe. Well, we stillbirth you. Deal with it. I love altar calls. I like to say, hey, baby, anybody in here got the huevos, want to follow Jesus? Why don't you come on up here to the front? He's going to kill you anyway. Amen. He's going to destroy your life anyway. Deal with it. Let's get it up right now. Amen. I should be amongst a friendly audience here with the Master's Commission. See, one of the things I hate, and this I've been, you know, it's my, forgive me, but it's me. You know, somebody comes up. Here, Norm, go up there in front. Let's make it real. Norm's the pastor. Go ahead, just stand around. Norm, now he doesn't do this, thank God, but Norm is receiving new members today. Dennis, would you come up? Norm, I am giving, I am giving you my membership. And you are so fortunate. Now listen to me. If I don't like what you preach or say, and if you meddle in my life, and please don't touch my money, I will take away from you what I gave to you. If your nursery does not meet the needs of my children, if Marcy says things that hurt my wife, if it turns out that there are some funky people in the church, I will take my membership. Welcome to evangelical Christianity. See, my problem is I've read the Bible. If I had not read the Bible, I would be all right. I would be a success in church life. My problem is, Paul said, the Holy Ghost said through Paul, the Holy Spirit reserves the right to put you where He wants you with some funky people who are even funkier than you. And you know what? You won't like them, and some of them won't like you. Hallelujah! See, that's what keeps us from becoming a club. Now, if God has called me to walk with you, it doesn't really matter what I think about you. Because God is going to work on our relationship until we find a way to work it out. But I don't want to work it out. I don't like you. You hurt me. You say things to me. You're different than I am. And besides that, some of your theology is incorrect. How many of you know you are not going to come into the presence of God based on a theology examination? See, here's God's... God's very complicated. How many of you know how complicated it is? Here, to open it up. I'm not going to do a jiu-jitsu thing. Here's God's test to get into heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. We would all fail God's theology test. So we get in based on what? Our relationship with Him. And if my salvation is based on my relationship with God, then where He wants me is based on my relationship with those that God has called me to walk with. Because ultimately, it's all relational. I tell you, the older I, it's all relational. Beginning with our relationship with Him. Now, hear me. You may be from Timbuktu. You know, you've been lions and geese and ducks and bears are called together to walk together, okay? And you will when you get out of it. Part of the struggle that you're going to face is, where do I go to find committed people like this? Let me tell you where you go. You go where the Holy Spirit has given you revelation to go. And if they're not on fire, help them catch. Because if God sends you to be somebody, if you go by revelation, you can only leave by revelation. If you go by reason, you can leave for any reason. Now, let me shift very quickly to the final thing, regiment. My soul loves to train. God touched me as a little kid, and I'm an idiot. That isn't humility, that's reality. I don't believe in humility. I believe in reality. And if you are in reality, you will walk in humility. Because you're an idiot. Takes one to know one. Okay? I'm a fool. I'm an idiot. I'm always saying, how could I not have seen that? I should have seen it at 30. I didn't see it at 40. I didn't see it at, you know, and I'm sure when I'm 90 or 100 or 2,500 in eternity. How many of you understand hell is being frozen at a growth point? Can you imagine living forever stuck at a certain point of development? Ooh. See, God has given us as His children the possibility of eternal growth. If you think when you die and go out of that body of yours, you are going to come to full enlightenment, you have an incredible, wonderful surprise coming. Hell is being stuck at where you are. Is there anybody in here besides me that doesn't want to be stuck? You know, I'm not a slacker. I'm doing the work. What about Bob? Okay. I've been working hard, and I'm still eons away from where I need to be. You know, the more you come into this level of reality, the sweeter eternity becomes. Because you know what? You and I aren't going to get finished here. All we're doing is setting our trajectories. See, God doesn't send people to hell. Their trajectories send them there. If you can hear what I'm saying. We become more of who we are. That's the scary part of life. That's scary. Is anybody here? I know there's many. I want to change. Oh, God, please don't leave me as I am. Lately, I've been touching the love of God in certain ways. I've never touched it. I can't handle His love. I have to ask Him to back it off. It is heavier than I can. My frame can't handle that. I can handle whatever I can handle. But I can tell it is a smidgen. It is a fleck, a dust piece of what God feels. And I'm not strong enough to carry it yet. But maybe in 10,000 years, if we use earth time, I can carry more. Now, if we're going to train, we have to have the people that God ordained, which is why younger people, it is so important who you marry. So, oh, courtship, another fascist trip. 35 years into marriage counseling, if there was a verse I could find that in the New Testament that would let me do it, I would believe in arranged marriages. Because young people don't even know what the questions are. You got to be married 30 or 40 years before you even really are clear what you should be looking for in a mate. It matters who you walk with. It is not your choice. It is only your choice, as in obey or disobey. That's the end of the choice. And if you are a real, if you want to play the fool, then play the fool. But if God says, I, Dennis, knowing my wiring, knowing all my stuff, if He says, I can't make it apart from certain people, then you know what? I think I'm going to believe Him. Okay, last thing I want to say, talk about regiment. Now, there's many, many things we could say about that, and we're not going to go into all this stuff. But here's what I know about training. How many of you know that there's believing and knowing is better. I want to say that again. I would describe my journey in Christ, and yours too if you can hear it, as the journey from believing to knowing. And it's the experiences of life properly responded to that take us from believing to knowing. I'm going to say that one more time. Holy Spirit, help us right now. It is the circumstances of life properly responded to that take us from believing to knowing. Okay? Now, here's what I know from lifting weights to years and years of what the stuff I do. This is a phenomena, and it is not just a physical phenomena. It is a spiritual phenomena. And any of you that have ever trained and exercised know exactly what I'm saying. It's a mystery. And my good doctor, the good doctor Rand here, Frank, the human body is an amazing thing. If I start lifting weights, let's just use a weight thing because it's real easy to do. Let's say I start with 35-pound dumbbells, and for whatever reason, that's where I start. And it's so hard, and the bicep hurts, and this and that and the other. If I stay doing that, I will not only be able to go to 40, to 50, to 60, to 70, whatever I go to, but there's a problem. The problem is I will get to a certain weight where the benefit of that exercise is no longer growing muscle tissue. And the reason for it is what we call accommodation. See, initially my bicep will start recruiting. It's the muscle fiber will literally start recruiting all the other muscles connected to it. That the brain is incredible. It will find neuronic pathways to mobilize all the muscle mass to get me to be able to do what I'm doing. But there comes a point where not only can I not lift much more weight, but even if I did, it wouldn't help me because I have accommodated. Now, what do I have to do? See, when I was a competitive athlete, they didn't know anything. My coaches told me, don't lift weights. It'll make you muscle bound. We knew nothing about cross training. We did not understand accommodation. See, that's why the athletes today are going to whole new levels, is because the sports trainers understand the phenomena of accommodation. Now, that is what happens in our spirits as well. What was initially very, very difficult, and we do it over and over. I don't care if it's prayer, fasting, take your pick. You will reach a place where the accommodation factor sets in, and you will no longer grow. Now, let me give you some Bible verses to help convince you I'm not totally crazy. Turn with me to Jeremiah 48. Bob Mumford was the first one that helped open this to me. Isaiah 48:11. Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied. It's using the wine analogy. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor. Holy Spirit, help us here. Our regiments, whether in the physical, it's push-ups, sit-ups, crunches, whatever you... And by the way, how many of you know you have a stewardship over this body? It's the first thing the Bible says you're going to be judged for the things you did in your body. So it doesn't matter if you're an athlete. That isn't the issue. How many of you know every single human being, in order to become a human being, you were issued a body? It is your first stewardship. And we have no idea how valuable... You know how I know how valuable it is? Because demons want one so badly. They know something about bodies that we don't know. That's pretty heavy stuff. Be fun to talk about. So all of us have a stewardship. By the way, Paul said, you know, it doesn't profit you eternally. How many of you know Paul was in pretty good shape? Those guys didn't have to do crunches because the lifestyle they lived was a crunch. Amen? But now I'm talking about your spirit. Here's the deal. If we do not let the Lord tip us, Holy Spirit, help us. If we do not let the Holy Spirit tip us, The law of spiritual accommodation will leave us retaining the flavor that we're at. Now, I am not a hero. Do not think of myself as a hero. I am trapped in Jesus by my revelation. I do understand that. But I have, as some of you do, I have the wonderful privilege of meeting thousands of people and lots of God's most precious leaders and working in different cultures, in different situations, and lots of problems. What is a leader? A leader is a problem solver. And you're elevated to the level of your ability to solve problems. Now, problems and tough situations are designed to pour us from where we are into another vessel, lest we get stuck in spiritual accommodation. We need, and God knowing that, we need new experiences, new problems, situations that we have never dealt with before in order to cross-train so we are not just living in what we already know about God, but are forced by new situations to be poured into another form. This gets deep. Life is organized chaos. Maturity is the ability to resort it by what you understand. We call it, in fighting, we call it real time. Okay? A war is organized chaos. When something is coming at you, it looks like chaos until you can sort it out because you understand the way it's working. See, I do this just physically. You never forget pictures that are visual. If Jim is striking, to go put the pen down, in a certain pattern at me, and if it, no matter how good he gets, once I understand the pattern, do you know what happens? I lose fear because my ability to comprehend what's going on and respond takes all the fear away. See, we're not afraid of what we understand and know what to do with. Okay? What scares me is chaos that appears in a threat that I do not know how to properly interpret. So therefore, I do not know how to respond. Now, maturity is the gradual process of letting God take you to India, letting God take you into situations that you would not choose for yourself, because like Moab, in our natural state, we seek to stay static once we get to a level that we're comfortable with. And that's when the law of accommodation sets in. And then the Holy Spirit calls us into situations that are uncomfortable and bring up fear. So I want to close on this. This is one of, 20 or 30 laws you have to understand about the nature of the game. When I first began to understand this, what hit me was not just the possibility of me blowing something up by sin, but something more subtle. And that is for me to say in my inward parts, enough. I understood because of the law of accommodation, I could get to a point where I would say to the Lord, I won't handle any more stress, strain, new situations. I'm able to sort reality at the level that I'm comfortable with. And what I'm really saying is I quit. I'm not quitting Jesus. I'm not quitting heaven. I'm not rebelling in the sense of rebelling. What I'm saying is I am unwilling to go through new experiences that pour me into situations that are going to demand stress, strain, and levels of mistake and learning. I've had enough. I don't want any more of that. And for me, because I'm not a hero, honest, I'm not. For me, the way that I know myself, if I ever do that, I'm finished. If I do that, it's over. If I do that, I don't know what I would have to say to you. And I'm in that right now. I'm in a transition from one level to another, and I can feel the internal battle. It's not a strong battle, it's more a battle of a sense of my own weakness. But I can feel a part of me that wants to say, enough. I've been doing this a long time. Enough. I don't have anything to prove anybody at this point. And on one level, I don't care about success. I want to be with my grandchildren. I want normal weekends like the earth people. See, and I'm no different than any of you. It's all a matter of where you are. It's all relative. But it's the same battle. It's the same battle for me and you. Will I let the law of accommodation trap me? Now, I suppose that some of us that are older, we have one advantage over the you younger ones. We have a longer period of investments. Jim Hammond is one of my heroes. Why don't you just quit? Jim, you've done it all. For what? What do you got to prove? 75, what do you got to prove? I respect you so much because you haven't quit. Kids, it's not about going to heaven. If that's where you are, you'll never play a level ball. You've got to see that the game is about conformity to Jesus and His call for you. And He, make no mistake, He's going to kill you. Deal with it. He's going to kill you. He will literally take your life and give you His. We're not doing people a favor when we tell them something different. Because they're going to run into Jesus sooner or later in their journey. And then they say, well, man, this is false advertising. See, and I'll quit here. It could be so much different out there if we had an army of A-level players. Every time I complain to God, do you know what He says to me? I'm tired of hearing it, but please don't stop. That isn't hurt so good. You give me? He said, yeah, Dennis. What are you going to do about it? See, I used to say, no, Lord, you didn't hear what I said. No, yes, I did. You were complaining to me about what's happening and asking me to do something. I understand exactly what you said. And I'm saying to you, what are you going to do about it? I know what I'm doing about it. I'm asking you, what are you going to do? Now, that's what I want to close. This is the heart of the Master's Commission. In fact, you could almost make it a motto over your door. What are you going to do about it? If you can live at peace with what's going on out there, then you shouldn't be in this room. You should not be in this room, and I'm sorry that you have to listen to somebody like me talk. But we believe in the Master's Commission that our responsibility to you is to fan the flames of divine discontent, to put combustible materials on whatever burning ember is inside you of divine discontent. And to not only tell you that it's okay to be discontented in Jesus, it's a must. Because you will never get to A-level play unless you have accepted that the responsibility to change the game in Christ is all about you. Finney.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.